Some 2,700 years ago, through the prophet Hosea, God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Hosea 4, verse 6. Some 800 years later, it would be our Lord who would say in John 4, rather 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The opposite of knowledge is ignorance. And in Acts 17 and verse 30, we're told the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Today, I want to challenge our thinking with five no's, spelled K-N-O-W-S. Five no's by which to live. Both Webster's dictionary and Vine's expository dictionary tells us that there is a wide range of words or meanings that refer to the word knowledge or know. No can just simply merely mean to recognize, but also can mean to understand, or it can mean a full knowledge. It can mean to know intimately and completely. In fact, we find in John 8 and verse 55, Jesus said this, "You do not know him, but I know him." If you would get to the original Greek words, you'll find he's basically saying, "You have not begun to know him, but I fully know him." And in our study today, we're going to study all of these meanings of what it means to know what God wants us to know. Five no's by which to live. Because there are five, I can't spend a whole lot of time with any particular one. But the first one that I want to challenge us with is to know God. A study of history will reveal that every country, every culture, every group of people has some concept of God. And if you'll look also at that history, you'll see that there is no group, and I would add no individual, who ever rises above their knowledge or their concept of God. We normally begin to get our concept of God when we're children from our parents. They pray to God or they refer to God. But it is also true that it is that source that we learn about the man in the red suit with the white beard, and also these little creatures that hop about supposedly leaving candy eggs. And we later grow up and we learn some other things, and we then subconsciously are just waiting for someone to explode our concept of God. We don't know it, but that really is basically what we're waiting for. What we need to do is to come to personally know God. One of the great problems in the church, as I see it, is we have many people, and especially teenagers, but many people who are trying to get by with what might be called an inherited religion or faith. God has no grandchildren, and I believe that it is a major problem that we do not study for ourselves, and we come to study things out so that we can know of an assurity. I mean, absolutely, we're positive that we know there is a God, not that he just exists, but to recognize that he is sovereign Lord. And that simply means that he has a right to demand and to expect obedience and all that is involved. We must come to a personal recognition of that. Psalms 10 and verse 4 tell us, "The wicked is haughty in his mind, and he does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Or if you come to the point that some men would say, "Oh, there is a God," but Romans 1:21 says, "They do not acknowledge him as God, but they are puffed up in their vain imaginations." And so there are some who just will not recognize the sovereignty of the Lord. Now, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 tells us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and thou sayest, I have no pleasure in them. I believe that there are many people who, even though they have never really come to personally say, with all my heart, I believe God, I know God, they have some estimate of there being a God. They want to believe that there is a God because when it comes to the grave, when they're ready to bury parents or grandparents or other loved ones, they want to believe that there is a being beyond. There's a life beyond, and there is this God who is able to help them through these hard times. So often the case is that they do not want to really get down and let God be a part of their lives today. But it is very, very important for us to know God and to know Him in an intimate way, not only for our happiness here, but for our salvation hereafter. And did you notice that the Scripture says when we are to remember Him in the days of your youth? Not only then, but especially then, for two reasons. Because we cannot, first of all, we cannot have salvation without that. And secondly, because if we do not come to know Him and to acknowledge Him in our youth, we are apt to not remember Him when we are older. This talks about the evil days, and that could be the evil days of work and worry, the evil days of sin and temptation, of times when our minds are crowded and dimmed and dulled so that we cannot focus on things that are spiritual. Those days can and often do come. And so the ultimate that we should desire is to be able to experientially and intimately know God. I've got two passages of Scripture now. One we're more familiar with than the other. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. There we find Paul saying, I know whom I have believed. The Greek word that he uses here is for the husband-wife relationship, which means to intimately know by association. And there is that intimate knowledge. Now, I realize that there is a transcendency about God. There are some things about God we can never really intimately know. In Job 11, verse 7, Job raises the question. In fact, he says there, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? And then he answers the question in verses 8 and 9, they are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. And yes, there are some things about God you will never be able to attain to in height or plummet the depth of. But that does not mean that we cannot intimately know God. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. That's the knowledge of the fact of God. But then you go to John 17 and verse 3. This is eternal life, that you may know Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. We can know. Acts 17, 27 and 28 says, If they should seek God, if haply they might find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our very being. So we can live and move and intimately know God. The second passage, the first one was 2 Timothy 1:12, if you're following the outline. The second one is Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. The word know there is interesting. Paul could have used the word for just merely to be aware of, or there was another Greek word that he could have used, which meant by acquaintance, by familiarity, or by contact. There was a third, which meant a deep insight brought about by logical thinking things through. He does not use any of those. He uses a fourth Greek word, which means simply to experience Him. I'm not trying to get into an experiential religion. But there is a level of knowing God when you have studied it through the scriptures. That's the only way we can know specifics about God. But you also have seen him through all of nature. But you also have experienced God as you have worshiped, as you pray, as you devote your life to him, as you spend a lifetime, day and night, immersed in God's thoughts. And then you come to experience God. And that's really my challenge today, that we first know God on that plane. The second know by which to live is to know what you believe. It's a tragic scene to see young people grow up in the shadow of the church under the influence of parents who claim to be Christians, and to see them grow up and gradually turn their back upon the Lord and the church. Statisticians tell us we are losing a full 50% of our young people, and I believe it. And we cry, what's wrong? What's wrong is that there is a basic flaw in our faith. Really, what's wrong is there is a lack of faith. We don't know what we believe. That's a problem. Let me just ask you, why are you what you are religiously? Do you have faith? Do you have faith that God lives and that he works within your life? Why are you a member of the church of which you are a member? I would assume that you are a member of the church. You know, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. Be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Can you do that? Is God just some kind of a distant, far off, disinterested God who is weak and powerless to help us today? Is that in your thinking? Let me just get a little more specific. Can you prove from the scriptures, you personally, I don't mean run to an elder or a preacher, can you prove from the scriptures some of the basic concepts of Christianity? Can you prove the baptism that you read about or that you think you have been told? Or is your faith, I'm going to get you now, is your faith based upon the fact that someone has told you, such as parents or a preacher or a teacher, and at the time they said that baptism was immersion and all those things, they used some scripture, you remember that, and it's in there somewhere. Is that the best you can do? That's not good enough, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not good enough. Because there will be someone, albeit they do take the scriptures out of context, but they will take them out of context and they will challenge your thinking. I want to challenge you to do your own study. You turn to John chapter 3, not right now, but it's in the outline. You go home and you study John chapter 3, how he talks about being born, and just use your noodle a little while and realize that you can't be born of that which is smaller than you are. Just think it through. Study it out. So you've got John chapter 3. You've got Acts chapter 8, the last part of it. We'll start with verse 34, 35, and go to the end of the chapter. Go to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. You study those things out. Now then, let me ask you concerning the church. Is the church just a denomination? Is it just one of many? What about our claim of being non-denominational? Does that count? And if it does, why? Jesus and his apostles were not advocates of division. In fact, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find that He mentions there is one Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism. It's all right there. And the one faith, or the one body, is also the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It's all right there. Jesus said in John 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Basically, he was saying he'll not stay dead. He will rise and he will establish his church. But he also is basically saying death and all that is involved there is not going to take over the church. It is always going to exist. Well, does it exist today? Absolutely. So what we need to do is to study the pattern of the church. And we need to compare that pattern that you study about the church with all churches, including the church of which we are a part. And come back and say, I stand where I stand because of what the Bible teaches. Know what you believe. It is so important that we do those things. Number three, know yourself. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Says, test yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you fail the test? With Socrates, who basically says, know thyself. Usually, it's easier to know someone else than it is to know ourselves if we recognize that there are some things wrong within ourselves and we don't want to admit them. So we do not want to examine ourselves, not really deal with it. And psychiatry tells us that there are some mental games that we are all very good at playing, so that we do not come to really know ourselves. And many of our troubles are because we have not come to know ourselves. The Bible is full of those on both sides, those who refuse to know themselves and those that would take a very honest look at themselves. First of all, you look at Cain. God asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? I'm in Genesis 4, 9. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He wasn't really owning up to the fact that he had killed his brother. That was Cain. Then there were the Pharisees, who were so blinded by their prejudice, they could not see that they were being hypocritical. They couldn't see it. They were. Jesus told them, you hypocrites. They couldn't see it. Why? They were blinded to themselves. Judas Iscariot did not want to admit what he really was. He was a thief and he was covetous, until it had gone too far and it caused the death of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to tell you that there are those in the Bible who would look at themselves honestly and admit. I think of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am chief of sinners. He admitted that. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9, he says, I am an apostle born out of due season. Not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He would look at himself. I'm glad that the prodigal son is in the scriptures. In Luke 15, verse 17, prodigal son, we're told, came to himself. Well, how did he do that? He sat down and looked at himself and said, you made a mess out of your life, buddy. I mean, that's the vernacular, you understand. But really, that's what he's saying. And he basically said, you're not where you belong. You're too good to be here. You need to go back home. And you know what? We've got a lot of people who need to look at the road they're traveling today and admit that very thing. And to say, you're too good to stay here. You're not made to be here. God has better things for you, and you need to come back home. But you got to look at yourself first. It says he came to himself. I'm still in Luke 15, 17. He came to himself, or to his senses, I think, as the King James translation says. He finally woke up. Praise the Lord. You know, the problem with some people is they don't wake up soon enough. My advice is that you need to spend time with yourself. Jeremiah 37 and verse 9 says, thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourself. Our problem is that we don't look at ourselves and realize why we act and react with other people the way we do. And this is not a psychology course, but I do believe that we need to recognize, and it's in the notes there, Jess T. Hall says, our own personality is the tint of the glasses through which we see the world. Everyone has feelings of inferiority. Everyone. And psychologists have discovered that the individual who feels these weaknesses tends to want to hide those and emphasize an opposite, and it's called compensation. And all of us do it, people. We all of us try to compensate so that we can accept ourselves and feel that we are okay. All I'm suggesting is that you understand what's going on in your mind. That's all I'm suggesting. Know yourself. And then you can get in touch with what needs to be done, honestly, to let God then work on your life. Would you turn with me, please, to Psalms 19? The only passage I've asked you to look at, Psalms 19. We need to, all of us, stand before the mirror of God's Word, as it were, and honestly look at ourselves, correcting the faults that lie deeply hidden within. And that's what basically we find here in Psalms 19, verses 12 through 14. David asked the question, who can discern his errors? And then he says, acquit me of hidden faults or sins. That's really a supplied word. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, actually defiant, or the NIV will say willful sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I hope that you will keep Psalms 19, 12 through 14 marked in your Bible until you can memorize at least where it's found. Number four, a fourth no by which to live is to know where you're going and what you're going to do with life. A problem is that so many people do not really have a goal in life. They're like the college boy. The professor became very frustrated with him. He says, aren't you listening? Don't you want to be a leader? And he then admitted, how can I know where to lead if I don't know where I'm going? And you know, there are so many people that are that way. I read someplace that no wind is favorable to him who does not know what port to which he's going. Bob Hanley reports that the problem facing many of his patients is, get this, they don't know what they want out of life, but they're determined to work day and night to get it. One time I was visiting with a woman, and she, with great huskiness in her voice, admitted that she was 31 years old, the mother of two children. She had no purpose in life. She didn't know what she was doing. She was just living. That reminds me of the cartoon that shows two ladies. They're sitting in front of a TV. Both have a cup of coffee, and the one turns to the other one and says, the problem with life is there isn't any plot. Well, you know, that's sad, but isn't that true? That sometimes you just don't understand the plot of life. And yet we then are so much like the ant. We just do our work until we die and they push us off to the side. Oh my, how sad that is. I'm suggesting that we have a goal, but you know, there's some people that have a goal, but their goal is not worthy. It's not a worthy goal. Will Rogers, you possibly heard of this before. In the days of Will Rogers, they had football back then, and they had what they called the Rose Bowl. And in this Rose Bowl game, one of the contestants caught a bounding ball, lost his sense of direction, and he took off running for the wrong goal, and one of his own teammates tackled him and saved him from making a touchdown for the wrong team. And boy, the sports writers, they fried him. I mean, they were really criticizing, coming down hard. But Will Rogers defended him with words something like this: "Why heap criticism on this unfortunate fella for running with the ball in the wrong direction? Is it not a fact that a vast majority of us are headed in the wrong direction and running at top speed toward a wrong goal?" I believe he had a little wisdom there, don't you? So many times people have a wrong goal. Let me just ask you, what is your goal in life? And I know that the answer to that would depend on a lot on your age and your station in life right now. If you're a teenager, if you've just gotten your driver's license, your goal is to get a car. But now that if you're 18 and you got a car, you're probably saying, "I want an education." What if you got that? You're saying, "I want a companion. I want a good job. I want a house." You got it. And you just keep on. And as you get a little bit older, you have all of these other desires. Those are goals in life for you. There are two philosophies in life, and I want you to mark it down. Epicurus, who lived about 300 B.C., had a philosophy for life. He said that the aim and end of life is for every man is his own happiness, and happiness is primarily defined as pleasure. Basically, what he was saying is, enjoy life. That's it. But when you have done all of that, you'll get to the end of life and you'll still feel unfulfilled. That was Epicurus. But then there was the philosophy of Jesus. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So he tells us to deny self. Don't just live it up. The story is told of a traveler, and he couldn't believe his eyes. He went by this was years ago, he went by this farm. He saw a brand new tractor sitting there in the barn lot, and looked down the field, and there was this farmer, and he had this bull hitched up to a plow, and he was plowing with that bull. And he decided, "Well, I'm going to ask this farmer why he's doing that." And so when he got to the end of the row, he was turning around, and he says, "What in the world are you doing plowing with that bull when you got a new tractor over there in the barn lot?" He says, "I know what I'm doing." He said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm teaching this bull there's more to life than romance." Well, I'm telling you, people, there is more to life than just having a good time. We need to understand that. And our philosophy of life we need to have is long range. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul said, "One thing I do." There's a preacher who one time tells of how his daddy fixed him up. He said, "We didn't get rats like our neighbors did. They poisoned them and they trapped them and they were cruel." But he says, "My daddy got me fixed up with a .22 and what he called mustard seed shot." I've never heard of that, but it was kind of like a miniature shotgun. And he tied a flashlight on the end of his little .22, and he sat there in the dark until he heard the rats scurry, and he turned that light on. And he said, "I can sometimes get two at a time." And he says, you know, the answer to that whole thing was that it would be a pattern so big, and he could get the rats that way. He could kill them. He goes on and he mentions, though, he says, "You would dare not put the wrong kind of a bullet in there. You'll have a hole through the roof." You know? And then he made the point that there are a lot of people that are just like that scattershot. All they scatter out and they'll hit something. All they do is get varmints with their life. Got it? There are others that will take a bullet. Take one aim, even though it's long range and it's worthy, and they will shoot for that. In our life, we need to know what we want out of life. And in deciding our goals, we need to get some long-range goals. determine, of course, that we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do so that we can be what the Lord wants us to be. So the fourth know by which to live is to know what you want out of life and what you're going to do with your life to get you some worthy goals. There's a last one, and that is basically to know when to say no. If you had cheap plastic, like a plastic pen, and some of these plastic toys, you know, they get all bent out of shape. They just will not hold their shape. Well, I think that sometimes represents some Christians. They just get all bent out of shape. They let the world conform them, despite the fact that Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world. We still let the world become the mold for our lives. And so the problem is we don't know when to say no. And so that's the last no by which to live, and I won't be long, I can't be long. We need to know when to say no, like Jesus. When he was tempted, he said no with Scripture, Matthew chapter 4. Like Joseph, when he was tempted, he said no because he believed that there's a God in heaven that was watching. And he says, how can I do this evil and sin in the sight of God? He believed that. We need to say no like Daniel, who, although there are all kinds of pressures brought upon us, Daniel 1 verse 8 says, Daniel determined in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. He made his mind up ahead of time. And Daniel 6 and verse 3 says, Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes because there was an excellent spirit in him. Charles Spurgeon tells us that a boy one time misread that, excellent spine. And Charles Spurgeon says that it was bad reading but good theology. He had a good spine. In other words, he would take a stand. We know about Sylvester Stallone, who played in the Rocky series. Did you know that one time Sylvester was offered a cool $1 million to make a beer commercial? And he turned it down, and when they asked him why, he said, I don't drink the stuff, and it would be out of character for me to advertise it. He turned down $1 million. And I say, God bless him, because of being willing to take a stand. Well, there's a lot of things I'd like to say, but let me just say, these are five no's by which to live. Know God. Know what you believe. Know yourself. Know where you're going, and know when to say no. Now, let me just ask you, have you been considering getting your life straight? If so, why put it off? If you know what you need to do, happy are you if you do it, John 17 and verse 13. If you need to respond to this invitation in any way, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.